in college, I had a couple of psychology courses. Maybe you guys had some of those too. One of the things that we often get taught in college. Anybody ever, are you familiar with Pavlov's dogs? Yeah, Dr. Pavlov did an experiment with a bunch of dogs to experiment a little bit with behavioral conditioning. If you're not familiar with it, took a bunch of dogs and would feed them. And you know how dogs, when the food's out in front of them, they start to salivate and they respond physically to an external input. And what he began to do was ring a bell every time he would feed them. And they'd call him to dinner, give out the food, ring the bell. Give him dinner, ring the bell. Give him dinner, ring the bell. And before long, the dogs began to respond to the bell alone. So he would ring the bell, and they would start to salivate with no food. And so that bell became associated with external behavior, and it elicited actually an internal response. All of us, well, I don't know about all of us, but for many of us, we have our own bells that go off in our lives that elicit some responses to us. For some of them, it sounds like this. Can you hear that? And when that goes off, we reach for our phones and we start to look because that implies we have a text message. And some of you don't text. That's okay. Many people do text. I was against texting for a long time. Yeah, I got sucked in. So, some of you actually sort of had a visceral internal response. You hear the sound, and you reach for your purse, you turn for the phone, and you wonder, sort of, is that mine? Did it go off? Because you don't turn your phone off during church like you should. But no matter, and it's funny, for many people, when the text message goes off, it doesn't matter who we're meeting with. It could be our doctor, it could be our boss, it could be the president. But suddenly, when that bell goes off, it's sort of like, excuse me, you who are sitting right here in front of me, I must divert my attention to someone who is not here, who I don't even know who it is, but of anybody in the whole world who might be texting me, they are suddenly more important now than you. And so we sort of turn, but this is how we play it off. We sort of say, I'm sorry, and we turn like we're going to turn it off, but we check it. Don't we? Yeah, we laugh because that's what we do. We're sort of like Pavlov's dogs. It goes off and just we reach for it. We can't help ourselves. Now, some of you are old enough to remember this. And so if you remember this, this is an admission that you're old. I remember this. I qualify as old. But do you remember the days when you'd be sitting around with your parents at the dinner table and the phone would ring and they would say, let it ring if it's important. They'll call back, right? And for some reason, you didn't know who it was, but you didn't really care. And then like a generation later, things began to change a little bit, and the phone would ring, and they would say, don't answer it, let the machine get it. Right, and so you still were cognizant of the fact that the people with you were more important than the people on the phone, but you still listened to the message while it was being left. But we're not like that with text. The text bell goes off, and we just immediately go for it, and probably for a couple of reasons. One, it comes from somebody you know. I mean, you don't often get a wrong text message like you people call a wrong number in the past. Generally, it's current news. It's happening right now. It's immediate. You don't get caught in a conversation. You can read it and leave it, or you can text back. And so texts have sort of become our ultimate distraction because you always read them. In fact, it's reflected in our even in our language, in our vocabulary, because you ask people, did you get my text? We don't ask, did you read my text? We say, did you get my text? Because the assumption is, if you got it, you read it. I mean, because texts, they're our ultimate distraction. You never hear, you know, I got your text, but I'm not really a reader, so I didn't read it. And I just, you know, if you just call me, then maybe I'll talk to you, but I'm not a reader. And yet, over my years in ministry, I have heard that excuse used of another text message that probably all of us have been exposed to at one point or another. Many of us grew up with it. We have all received a text message from God, which we refer to as the Bible. Now, if we had somehow read that message, maybe earlier than we did, if you haven't read it, but if we had read that and then done something about it and applied it to our lives, many of our lives would be different. Our marriages, perhaps, would be different. We would have raised our kids differently. We would have handled our finances differently. We would have dated differently. We would have handled our morality differently. If we had paid attention to God's text message and read it, but for many reasons, we'd say things, well, I don't have time, or I'm not a reader. I just don't understand it. If we had gotten that and done something about it, many of us would say, yeah, my life would probably be very, very different. And yet, for some reason, the world's most widely available text message often gets ignored. And you know this. I don't even have to convince you of this, that what we find in this text message is way more important than anything that might ding in our wallet or our purse. Now, the similarities here go on and on. It's personal. It comes from a God who created you, who loves you, who has your best interest at heart. It's current. It touches every part of our lives. There's nothing in here that's totally irrelevant. So it's relevant. There's timeless principles, timeless truths. There are lessons to be learned. And if we paid attention to this more than we have perhaps in the past, our lives would be very, very different. Now, on the flip side, perhaps you're one of those that grew up reading this and heeding it and taking it seriously. And maybe you would say, yeah, my life is better. My life is less complicated than if I didn't have this. And I can't imagine living through my 20s and my 30s and my 40s. And I can't imagine living through the first couple years of marriage without the input of Scripture. And I was fortunate to grow up with parents who got me into the Bible, who directed me to read it, who taught it. And I remember working to memorize verses as a child. I remember having to navigate the world of dating in college and friendships and choosing a career with this sort of running in the background of my mind. And if I had not been perhaps almost forced to read it and to integrate it in my life, I don't know where I'd be. But I just give total credit to my parents for pushing me not to ignore this text message from God. So my plan over the next 3 weeks, I just want to be real upfront with you and be very clear. I'm going to do everything in my power to get you to read the Bible. Okay, is that clear enough? I just want you to be reading it. It is time to go back to school. Our students are getting back into books. I want you to get into the book that is more important than anything else. And the excuse that, hey, I'm not a reader, just doesn't cut it anymore. Because we read what is important to us. We read the things that we care about. And we read when that comes in. If that happens, we know that we're going to read it. So if you have come to North Hills for very long, you know that the Bible is incredibly important to all we do, that it has a huge impact on us. And if you're not careful, and I'll be honest about this, if you're not careful, you'll have a tendency to say, yeah, Seth, I show up, but Seth like puts it on the screen, and that's good enough for me, and he reads it. I don't have to bring my own Bible. I don't have to read it. In fact, I get a clear conscience just showing up for church. I don't even own a Bible, but I see it on the screen on Sundays, and that's good enough for me. But how often have I said in my sermons, look, this is really good stuff. You need to read it. I have tried making it interesting. I've tried making it sound like a soap opera. I've tried to leave you hanging. I've tried to make it interesting. I've done all I can over the years to get you to pick it up and read it. So we're going to try again 3 more weeks, if you're not a reader, to still get you into it. So over the next 3 weeks, this is going to be important. In fact, at the end of the series, we're going to give out some reading plans, about 4 or 5 of them, I think, that you can choose from. We're trying to make this very flexible. We just want you to start reading the Bible if you're not already doing that. Now, one more thing before we jump in. It doesn't matter whether you grew up in a Catholic home or a Protestant home or maybe any other type of home in America, but the way that you view the world, the way that you think life ought to work, has been hugely impacted by this book. The things that make you feel guilty have been impacted by this book. The things that make you feel like you're okay with God and then everything's all right has been impacted by this book. How you view issues of right and wrong have been impacted by this book. Your conscience has been impacted by this book. So many things in our everyday lives have been impacted by what you think is in here that you owe it to yourself to read it for yourself. Because every day we make decisions about what's right and what's wrong, what the wise thing to do is, the things that we say no to. And if someone were to ask you, why did you say that? Why did you say no to that? Why did you decide that? We sort of respond, you know, resort to some Christian, pastor, church, God, Bible type of answer oftentimes. But if your life view, the way you hold your values, the way you view guilt, the way you see God, what you believe about Jesus, if that's all running in the background, at least you need to read where it came from. And if you're an adult, you owe it to yourself to explore it for yourself, because I believe you will be shocked by what's not in there. You'll say things, well, I thought it said, and where did it say? And you've been making your decisions your entire life thinking that God is like right on and cheering you and saying that's good, and then you open your Bible. You're like, wait, they left it out. I don't understand. Where is it? I thought it said something about God helps those who help themselves. And, you've got all these ideas about what you think is in the Bible. In fact, this is no lie. This just happened Thursday. Thursday morning, I attended a Christian business breakfast of about 200 or 300 people down in South Dayton. And there was a speaker there. And a guy stood up at this Christian business leaders breakfast to introduce the speaker. And he actually got up and he said, this is a Christian breakfast and business is connected. And so I just feel really honored that it seems like we ought to share something from the Bible. And so he said, my favorite story from the Bible is about the guy who gave a fish to somebody, but then he said, don't give a fish, teach a man how to fish. And I'm like, you know, now those of you who said, that's right, you know, you should talk about what's in the Bible, you might be surprised that that's not in the Bible. And so, you know, and the flip side here, there's a ton of stuff in there that when you start reading it, you'll be like, wow, that's amazing, I didn't even know that was in there. And yet, if you take the time each week to get up early on a Sunday, to get the kids out of bed, to get them dressed, get breakfast for anybody, to drag them into the car and get them here, if you give so much time, so much effort, and so much devotion to how you do God on a regular basis, don't you owe it to yourself to read it? It's not enough to hear me just talk about it. And we in America have such incredible access to this message, to this text. You can get so many translations, you can get cheap versions, you can get expensive versions. In fact, you can even get it on your phone. Many of you have it on your phone. And yet, we're so incredibly spoiled, but don't read it. There are still parts in the world today where you have to smuggle books of the Bible in. It is illegal. You can't sell it. You can't print it. You can't buy it. In fact, many parts of the world, you can't even own a copy. It's still considered a very dangerous book by many governments on the face of this earth. They're afraid of it. And so many people say to me, Seth, you know, I tried reading it once, but it seems so hard. It's too hard. And you know what? You're right. You should never try anything hard. Right? That's a good idea. You know, I think about this. You know what's hard? What's hard is making stupid decisions in your 20s and having them haunt you through the 30s and the 40s and on. What's hard is making bad value judgments now and having them haunt us through the next season of life. That's hard. What's hard is making a poor choice as to who we're going to marry, or a poor choice as to how we're going to conduct ourselves in our marriage, and then living with the consequences. That's hard. You know what's hard is raising our kids in the wrong direction, and then when they turn 17 and go crazy and we want to hit the rewind button and get a do-over and realize we can't. That's hard. And taking 10 or 15 minutes today to read portions of this on a regular basis in the big picture isn't hard at all. Yeah, but Seth, I'm not sure I like believe it's 100% true. I'm not sure I believe everything in there. Now, I just want you to remember, there is nothing that you read because you believe it's 100% true, right? You get the newspaper because you believe it's 100% true. Nobody says, I subscribe to the paper because I believe it's true. You think about the magazines that you subscribe to and that sit on the tables of your home. You didn't subscribe because I believe it's true. She said, what? And they're not together, and the baby looked like a monkey, and, you know, whatever it is. So trust me, you don't even have to believe in God to read the Bible. You just need to read it. Why? Because we make decisions every day shaped by what's in the Bible or what we think is in the Bible. In fact, the founding of our country was shaped by the principles and by the text itself. We need to read it. So we're going to do everything we can to make it easy for you to get started. If you don't read the Bible, and if you're already reading it, we'll put some other tools in your hand. Today, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that shows how the Bible can become clear and practical to us. So if you brought your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, it used to be very easy to find the book of Psalms. You just open the Bible right in the middle. It's not all that, it's generally like that. But with all the books and the maps and the concordances and stuff in Bibles, that's not always the case. But generally, it's right in the Bible. Now, one of the cool things, yeah. It's between the covers, so good luck. It's right in the middle. Sorry about that. One of the cool things about this passage, it's written by David, and at the time David wrote it, he only had 7 books of the Bible available to him. He had the first 7 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. And they, those books of the Bible, had been written hundreds of years before he was alive. And it's interesting, he often refers to it as God's law. And when he talks about the law, he's talking about the first 7 books of the Bible. And I think it's sort of neat how he talks about it, because some people will say today, man, you know, Seth, the Bible is so old, I don't know how it can be relevant. I mean, how can a writer that lived centuries before have any understanding of what I'm going through today? But I want you to hear what David has to say on literature that was written centuries before he was alive. And again, he only had 7 books of the Bible, perhaps for many people, for some people, the most interesting books of the Bible. We're going to be right in the middle, starting in verse 97. It's a fairly long psalm. But in Psalm 119, starting verse 97, David says, "Oh, how I love your law." Again, referring to the first 7 books of the Bible. It's kind of weird that he says he loves the law, but he just says, you know, this is a text that I adore, that I am in love with this text. And then he goes on to explain, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." In other words, David says, through the day, there are portions of the law, portions of your word, God, that come to mind, and when they come to mind, I think about them. Now, I want you to ask yourself, what do you think about all day long? Because the things that you think about affect the decisions that you make every day. And David says, I love God's law, and I have learned to incorporate it into my day every day. Going on, verse 98. "Your commands," he says to God, "your commands make me wiser than my enemies." See, in Scripture, we discover how God views the world. We discover how the world works. We discover the principles that are in play. And David says, as I saturate my mind with God's law, I discover more and more about how the world works. And as a result of understanding how the world works more and more, I become wiser than my enemies who don't have the same understanding. Why? Because reading the Scriptures gives you wisdom. And wisdom is about reading between the lines and anticipating what will happen in light of what has happened. So verse 98 goes on, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." And David says, I think about your law so often, and it comes to mind when I'm making decisions through the day, that it saturates everything that I do. Verse 99, he says, "I have more insight than my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." And insight is really the ability to relate unrelated events in ways that other people miss. So there are 2 or 3 events that are seemingly unrelated, and where other people would see them as dots, you begin to see the whole picture. Why? Because you meditate on God's word and you gain insight. Your wisdom gives you the ability to read between the lines and see the things that other people miss. And David says, because I've saturated my mind with God's word, I have more insight than those who are further along in life than me. Why? David would say, because I meditate on your statutes. Verse 100, he says, I have more understanding than my elders. In other words, he says, people ask me, how can you know that at your age? And David says, well, I fill my mind with God's thoughts, and God knows all things. So as I'm talking with people who are older than me, it dawns on me from time to time that, hey, in this area I have more understanding than them, even though they're further along down the road. He says, for I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. For I obey means therefore. The reason I have greater understanding than my elders is because I obey. And this principle is taught throughout the Bible, that obedience to God brings insight. See, we often think, you know, God, if you will please first explain why you want me to do what you want me to do, when I understand why, then I'll do it. But that's not how the Bible works. The Bible is reversed from that. It is through obedience that we begin to discover why. See, I heard this saying used to teach students once. And it said, to understand why, submit and apply. To understand why, submit and apply. Because there are things that God asks us to do that don't seem to make sense on the surface. Especially in the culture where we live, that the things that God says this is right and this is wrong don't necessarily go together. I mean, why should I wait till I'm married? Why should I give away part of my income? Why should I forgive people that do wrong to me? Those don't. And God, if you would just explain to me why, then perhaps I'll do it. But David says the best way to understand why God asks you to do things is to obey first. Submit yourself to his law. See, we all want to know why. But God often says the only way you'll understand why I'm asking you to do this is on the other side of your obedience. And after you obey, not only will you breathe a sigh of relief, but then you'll understand. And if I explained it up front, you probably wouldn't even do it. And this is true in all areas of life. This is true in areas of morality. This is true in areas of marriage. This is true in areas of money. It goes on and on and on. And David says, I understand more because I have chosen to obey God first. And when I obey, it brings clarity and it brings insight. Verse 101, he says, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. See, David says, as I read and I reflect, I feel as if God is personally teaching me wisdom, as if he is personally teaching me what's right and wrong. And for any of you who have made sort of a regular habit of reading your Bible, and you probably have had at one time or another, maybe multiple times, as if God was speaking to you directly from the page. That is not an uncommon experience. And why it's so important is because we spend so much of our time asking God to do things, but what if he wanted to say something? See, we're all good at trying to get him to do things. Our prayers are full of, God, help me. God, stop that. God, intervene. Please provide. I need you to. But what if God was more interested in saying something to you than doing something for you? And what if the primary method, primary tool he used to speak into your life was the Bible? Wouldn't it be important that we would spend time reading it? And David says, that's how I feel. I feel when I'm reading on a regular basis as if God is personally teaching me. Verse 103, he continues, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. I hate every wrong path. David says, the law has shaped my values. God's law has shaped my understanding of right and wrong. It has shaped my priorities. And then he closes with a familiar verse, the verse that was actually the premise of the song that Jen sang for us earlier. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is a light to whose path? My path. And we would say, wait, David, that was written like centuries before you were even born. How could that be a light to your path? See, that sounds very personal, as if God understood the circumstances of your life. And David would say, right, that's exactly how it is. Because this text message is extraordinarily personal. It is not big theology. It is not just for preachers who went to Bible college. It is not restricted to a seminary degree, or it doesn't come from an academic culture. In David's life, when you read David's life, there's nothing about high school, there's nothing about college, there's nothing about graduate school. He had to fight for his life. And then he became king, and he suddenly found himself in charge. And he was desperate to get guidance from God. And so he would say, all I know to do is to read, reflect, and meditate. And read and reflect and meditate. And I'm a warrior with blood on my hands, but God, I need you to speak to me like you spoke to Moses. And David says that God does that as I read his word. It's almost as if he's speaking to me. Now, growing up, my mom and dad had me memorize scriptures. And dad would say to me, he would say, I want you to know why you believe what you believe. I don't want your faith to be my faith. I want you to be able to know what's important and why it's important. You need to read it on your own. And so I memorized certain scriptures, and for years I've come back to those in decision times or choose this or this, and they have guided me. And so, you know, I just want to say to the rest of you dads, come on. Don't you want that for your own sons, for your own daughters? For them to have that, and it will only be sincere in their lives if it begins with you. Will you read your Bible? And it is okay to read and say, I don't understand what that means. But my challenge is, and this is my challenge personally, my challenge is that I know enough Bible that I don't really need to read it much. Like, I can go a long time on what I already know. But I'm no different than you. I'm impacted when I'm not reading. In fact, I've got a list here of things that happen to us when we're not reading God's Word on a regular basis. When I'm not reading God's Word on a regular basis, I tend to magnify the weaknesses of others and overlook my own. I tend to see my problems saying, this is the fault of them. Or I'll see something in my life that I also see in someone else's life, but it's worse in their life than it is in mine. But when I'm reading God's Word on a regular basis, I come away saying, wow, there's a lot for me to work on. And I've got some improving that I need to do. When we're not reading God's Word on a regular basis, number two, we tend to evaluate all that we see as if this is all there is. See, when I'm not reading God's Word, I get a very short-term perspective. And I begin to evaluate the circumstances of life as if there is no eternity, as if Jesus isn't coming back, as if the kingdom of God won't be established. But when I'm reading on a regular basis, I am reminded that this is only a flash. That my life is in a much larger context, and I am responsible to live as such. When we're not reading God's Word, we tend to close our hands on our possessions. See, I don't know about you, but my selfishness is directly related to the time I spend in the Bible. And as generous as I want to be, as generous as I think I am from time to time, apart from the Bible, my hands start to tighten around my own stuff. To say, I earned this. And I've invested. And how can I be generous? Because what if, and the economy and all of these things start to happen. But when I'm reading the Bible, God reminds me that, hey, you need to trust me. And who gave it to you in the first place? And haven't I been faithful in the past? Won't you trust me to be faithful in the future? But my desire is to keep my possessions. My desire to keep my possessions is related to my time in the Bible, not related to my theological education, not even related to the sermons that I've preached myself in the past. It's related to how much time I'm spending with God here. And the last one, when we're not reading the Bible on a regular basis, we tend to hold on to our anger too long. See, apart from the Bible, I don't have any reason to let go of my anger because, after all, you owe me. And when I tell the story of what you did or what you said, other people think you owe me too. But then I open the Bible, and the message I get is, Seth, you owed me, and I forgave you anyway. Now I want you to go and do for others what I have already done for you. And suddenly, it's a little bit easier, never easy, but a little bit easier to let go of my anger. We have been texted by our Heavenly Father, and we need to read it. Not enough to listen to me speak, not even enough to pray, because prayer is about talking and getting God to do things. But what if He's trying to say something to you? I don't want you to spend another season of your life missing what God is trying to communicate to you. So I want you to read your Bibles. On your way out today, Ray is going to hand you a card. that has a couple of passages to read Monday through Friday. You get the weekend off. Hey, some of you already are real faithful with the one-minute Bible. This will be in addition to that. But one of the passages for the week is what we've already read. So you'll read it, and even if you've never read the Bible before, you'll be like, hey, I know what that means. So you already have a head start. We want this to be a nice baby step for those that you think the Bible's too hard, it's too intimidating, and you don't know. Next week, you're going to get another one, and then on week three, you're going to get several reading plans that you can choose from. If you're meeting in a small group right now, we've actually posted on the website a little discussion guide related to today's sermon. We're going to do that throughout this series if you want to download that for your group. I'm excited about this series. I think it has potential to move us in the right direction. I want you to pray with me. Father in heaven, I just think that most of us would be humbled if we had just a glimpse of what it took for us to have the Bible. For the men and women who wrote in secret, who translated by candlelight, who printed in the dark, men and women who lost their lives smuggling it from time to time, and just for those who have copied it by hand over and over and over again in the past. And yet most of us have extra copies lying around gathering dust. Just sort of, Lord, I would ask that you'd forgive our arrogance and our ignorance, being so casual with it, instill in us a hunger and a desire to know more. For the person here today, Lord, who's just not sure they believe, I pray that they would have a gnawing sense of curiosity just to pick it up and read it. And as we read it, open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts to see things that we've never seen before. I just pray that you would honor our meager efforts to respond in some small way to your text message of love. We pray this in Jesus' name.